This is St John's Church in Birkdale, and here is our talk for Sunday, the 19th of February. Well, I wonder whether you all remembered Valentine's Day last week. I'm always surprised when I talk to groups of people as to how much difference there is between couples as to whether or not they pay a lot of attention to Valentine's Day or whether they choose to completely ignore it. But whichever camp you fall into, I think you'll probably all agree that everyone likes to be liked and everyone loves to be loved. We all hope that that love, or maybe just a deep affection, is more than a single day of celebration. We all hope, don't we, for an everlasting love. Indeed, we hope for a love that can lift us up in a special way, a spiritual way. And the good news is that we have more than a piece of folded shiny card to help us. One of my favourite commentators on the subject describes the Bible as a book of love songs from start to finish, love from heaven to earth. And everlasting infinite love is a key part of today's talk, which is entitled No One is Beyond God's Love, which finishes our series on recognising Jesus. Now, St. Valentine is not, of course, a biblical figure, and I don't want to spend too much time on him. But interestingly, he does bring together the themes of love and hatred, which feature in our Bible reading. It may be easy to think of Valentine as little more than the patron saint of florists, but he was actually a real person, a 3rd century churchman, and what we would call an evangelist. And apparently you can still see his head, or his skull at least, in a glass case in Rome, where he was executed. Executed for standing up against the Roman state and standing up for Christian beliefs, standing against the persecution of Christians, which were prevalent at the time. If hate is the opposite of love, well, I think persecution and love are as near opposites as well. Persecution does not contain any love, but it is full of sin. Now, we might initially struggle to understand why Rome would persecute Christians. After all, why would you want to persecute people who just plan to share the wonder of God's love and grace through the life and death of his Son? But in the empire, religion was intertwined with politics and ritual more than belief. To Romans, it was important to honour the traditions of the state and to honour Caesar as a divine person. Well, that of course couldn't be acknowledged by a Christian. And so, as always, Christians found themselves both part of a world, but maybe not quite like the world. They were having to face a choice between the way the world encouraged them to be and the way that Christ demanded them to be if they were to be considered as true followers. We know that the teachings of Jesus always challenged and upset the accepted wisdom of faith and government. And there was no shortage of military leaders and local officials to mete out punishment to the cult of Christianity. Our reading is from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." And the men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Well, you may have noticed at the start of that passage that we were told that Saul was still breathing threats. You see, he wasn't new to the persecution game. He'd been a witness earlier to the stoning of Stephen. And I wonder, though, why it was that it wasn't just Rome that wanted to persecute Christians. I asked that question before. But of course, don't forget, it wasn't just the Romans who were involved in the persecution. It was also the Jewish faith as well. And Saul had been a proud member of the Pharisees, the same Pharisees who called for the death of Jesus. He was a devout Jew, and he just couldn't reconcile the idea of a Messiah sent by God from heaven with that of a troublemaker who suffered the humiliation of a crucifixion, because that was a death cruelly created for the lowest in society. Yes, anyone surely who believed in this man from Nazareth and who worshipped him as a god, well, they had to be considered guilty of blasphemy and must be stopped and punished. The King James Bible speaks of Saul actually threatening and slaughtering. The man was quite happy to try on his own, if necessary, to eradicate the early church. And so we can see here was Saul, who, well, we may see him actually as an extremist. He certainly had an extremist zeal. He was passionately committed to the traditions of the fathers. And so when his conversion came, well, that itself was so extreme, so radical. But that's a little bit later on in the chapter for you to read all about, but we will reference it in some of my later points. But for now, we have a man full of hatred, being blinded by God's heavenly light, a proud official being led by the hand, lost and confused. Who are you? Paul asks. And this is the question that we've asked and hopefully answered a lot earlier in our series of talks. Who are you? Who is Jesus? And until this point in his life, Saul would never have considered the question about the importance and reality of this poor carpenter. He'd never needed to face up to the identity of the Messiah. But now he had to listen to Jesus and only Jesus. Saul, why do you persecute me? I am the one you are persecuting. As he was going about breaking into homes and dragging people into jail, Saul was not just persecuting those people, he was also persecuting the Father, the Lord himself. And it's just the same for us as every time we stray and sin, we cause hurt and disappointment to God, just as we do to ourselves and to those around us. We exist in a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, and although that love is one beyond simple human capability, it is still a love that can be broken by us and need repair by us. But back in that dark Damascus room, Saul is examining everything he thought he knew, everything he'd been brought up to believe. And for 3 days he is in physical and spiritual in darkness. He just has to think about God and face up to the truth of his son. Can we imagine Saul praying for an understanding of that situation he finds himself in? And then in chapter 22 of Acts, Saul says to Jesus, his own account of this experience, he says to Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord?" After all that prayer and meditation, that's what he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And here he sits and waits for the answer. Now, we know the Bible is full of questions for us. How often do we talk to God and ask, "What shall I do, Lord?" And how do we wait for the answer, patiently or impatiently, hoping for or demanding an answer in a time to suit us, when we know really we have to wait for God's will to be shown to us, as it will, when he is ready. But at this moment, I think we could say that for Saul, it was the silence that was deafening. It's through that solitude and silence that God was making Saul listen to him. And perhaps you've had those moments, even when you've not really intended to have a conversation with God, you found that he has made you listen to him and provided you with a warning, maybe, or a different direction to the one you'd intended to take. A time when God showed he has the control a time when he's changed your life. When we read the rest of this Bible chapter, that's chapter 9, we see then how God used a local disciple, Ananias, to be his messenger, and to go and visit Saul and to lay hands on him so that he can see again. And this is yet another of those examples of God using unlikely, unsung people to go and convey his will to others. But I think if you do read those verses, you'll see that Ananias' response to God's request, a difficult response, was really rather human and typical. What he said was, "But Lord," he was saying, "what is it that you really want me to do? To go and heal the man who is threatening to imprison every believer in Damascus? Isn't this terrible man your enemy? And am I going to be safe? What's going to happen when he can see again?" And God's response to Ananias' reaction was also typical. "Go and do what I say, because Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to Gentiles and to kings." And certainly that was something that Saul, soon to be known as Paul, of course, really took up. He was probably not only the first, but the greatest missionary there's ever been. 15 years of difficult travelling, of hardship and imprisonment. 15 years of preaching, writing the letters that form a large part of our New Testament. And Paul was the first to explain to the early church that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the focus of God's plan for salvation. He was the first to understand that there was a new nature of God's people, Jew and Gentile, bound together in the body of Christ. And that's what we all are, bound together in the body of Christ. Whichever church we may come from, we all of us who believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, all of us who recognise Jesus, as Paul did, as Peter did before him, recognise him as the Son of God, we all share the same commission to live a God-centred life and take his message to anyone who will listen. And that might be in the strangest or the simplest of situations. The simple message of today's reading is that no one is beyond God's love, wherever you find them or whatever they've done. In our own way, we have to open other people's eyes and bring some light where none is shining. We can do that every day in what we do and what we say. And the only training we need is the handbook that is the Bible and the genuine love of our Saviour and for our Saviour. Now, we've talked in this series about recognising Jesus in many different ways through a whole varied selection of Bible verses. We've seen people who were waiting for him, people who travelled long distances to find him, people who just grew slowly to realisation of who he was. We've seen outcasts, we've seen those who just easily submitted to his authority. We've seen people who were variously wealthy, wise, needy, poor, and all those varied people, every one of them is you and me. Millennia may separate us, but our weaknesses, our sinful lives, pull us closely together. And we've seen where they encountered our Lord. They encountered him in a temple, at a public well, in a private house, or on the open road. He is everywhere that they were. He's everywhere that we are. And that's the modern cry to mission, isn't it? To take Jesus to where people are and to meet them on their own terms. Because quite simply, that is what Jesus did. He's with us now and wherever we go for the rest of this day, for the rest of this week. And do we all now believe that we truly recognise Jesus for who he is? After he'd heard from God and his eyesight had been restored, Paul went round answering that question very clearly. "Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God," he told everybody who would listen. And on that dusty Damascus road, Paul had encountered a living God. And that was the enormous revelation. Jesus was alive. And if Jesus lives for him and for us, then everything changes. Your life, your assumptions, your goals. Recognizing Jesus brings about a special conversion, a whole life conversion. It does more than just change your Sunday mornings. And I'd like to just share these words with you. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I was a little surprised to read that those words had come from a current politician. I got great encouragement from listening, hearing those words. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, because that for me speaks of a living personal relationship. And it seems to me that this politician is clear as to the nature of the assignment that God has given them. Remember, Paul asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" And his assignment was to build the early church, the assembly of followers, and to take on all the hardships along the way. But he never wavered in belief in the Messiah as Saviour. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. What shall I do, Lord? Just as with Paul, we wait to hear what God calls us to do. And some calls are huge and some are small, but every one of them is important to God. They are his to choose and ours to carry out, because he loves us and wants what is best for us. So when we have times in the darkness, listen carefully. God will be speaking to you. Trust in him. He hasn't forgotten you. He never will. His son went to the cross unrecognized by Jews and Romans. That mustn't happen with us. Encouraged by the Bible and personal testimony, let us never forget, no one is beyond the reach of God. No one is beyond the love of Jesus. The special love that comes from his grace and is there for us all to joyfully celebrate, not just on one day per year, but on every day till we have no more. Amen.